We're in Romans chapter 12, and I'll begin our reading this morning at verse 3. We'll read Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, it is the task of the pastor to lead the flock into Christian maturity. Last week, we opened this chapter, and I promised that we would look at the mature Christian. And so we begin that examination this Sunday. We're saying that those who have made a full surrender, who have given themselves a living sacrifice, who are walking in full consecration to God, will manifest this relationship by service or ministry to the church. Now, notice this is what Paul is telling us. In verse 5, he tells us, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. There are many of us here today, but we are one body. We're the Leesville congregation. Every one of you is a member, but none of you constitutes the whole body. That's why verse 3 tells us that we are not to think too highly of ourselves. In other words, no one individual here constitutes a one-man or a one-woman church. We're not a one-man show. We all need each other. The body that depends on one member to do everything becomes handicapped. And we saw that illustrated. It is impossible to tie your shoe with one hand. Anybody is handicapped if it depends on one person. That analogy is true of the church. Sometimes we have the mistaken concept that the pastor is the minister. If I'm the only one who does ministry, then this congregation will be strong where I'm gifted and will be weak and handicapped where I'm not gifted. But God in His wisdom brings clusters of people together who have varying gifts. And the important thing is for us to realize that all of us are involved in ministry. No one has every spiritual gift. We are interdependent one on another. No one person does it all. Now Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 elaborates on this idea, and I want to share this with you just as an amplification. 1 Corinthians 12:12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. There's the idea of the one and the many. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And then it refers to different categories, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged these parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, each part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, Paul gives us that picture that we have a deformed or handicapped body wherever we're missing members. Every person is important. There are no little people in God's kingdom, in God's economy. And so while Paul has warned us not to think too highly of ourselves, don't ever think that you can fly all by yourself. Don't ever think that you can be spiritual all by yourself. We need each other. But on the other hand, the reverse is also true. Do not think too little of yourselves, because God has given you a gift or ability. Don't ever think, well, the church wouldn't miss me if I didn't come. We're handicapped any time that you're not here. We all need each other. And so the Bible says that every person here has something to contribute. Verse 3 says, God has divided the measure of faith to each of you. In this context, we're talking about spiritual gifts. And at a point in time, probably at conversion, when we are baptized with the Holy Spirit also divides the gifts to us that he wants us to have. I'm quoting now from Thomas Sumner, the great Southern Methodist theologian, who said to every believer, on his entrance into the church, God imparts a capacity to receive gifts and graces which he will be called upon to exercise for the good of the church. This means that when you were truly saved, when you receive the Holy Spirit also brought with him gifts and graces that you need to discover, that you need to develop, and that you need to use. Now, you might say, well, I would like to negotiate this. There's some gifts I'm not that interested in. There's other gifts I would really like to have. But you see, it's not our choice. God, through the Spirit, measures out to us the gifts that he wants us to have. You say, well, why did he give me gift A and B and not gift C and D? It just may be because he knew you would be part of this congregation, and he knew that other people in this congregation had gifts A's and B's, but we needed some C's and D's. But God has a master plan that every church be fully equipped to do what God has called it to do. And so in verse 6, we read again that we have different gifts according to the grace that is given us. Now, the very immature thing to do would be going around after the service and say, well, I've got an A gift and you've just got a B gift. I am more special than you are. That would be a very juvenile attitude, wouldn't it? God gives us the gifts that he knows that we need. And let me just say this. What is the most important gift of all? Well, the most important gift is the gift that you need at that moment. I mean, if your car won't start, you probably don't want to call a preacher. He can give a sermon, but he doesn't know how to fix an automobile. You need somebody with the gift of helps. Now, am I making my point? The most important gift is the gift that is needed at that particular moment. And every one of you have something to bring to the table. Every one of you has something to contribute. We do not seek gifts, but God divides these gifts and abilities according to His purpose. Now, as we move into this chapter, in verses 7 and 8, Paul then illustrates this by describing seven different gifts. And so he starts out in verse 7. Now he starts out in the middle of verse 6. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion or in agreement with the faith that he has. Prophesying means to speak forth or to speak on God's behalf. The preacher is given the gift to preach or to declare God's word according to the measure of faith or according to the analogy of faith, according to the understanding of God's word. We are to preach with a conscious sense of dependence upon God. Preaching is an exercise that is a little hard to explain. A preacher friend of mine said that preaching is like riding a horse. You never know if you're going to stay on, or you never know whether it's going to throw you. I've actually had the experience of preaching basically the same message in different settings. And there's a mystery about preaching. I'll confess that that in this particular sermon I'm thinking of, the first time I preached it, I felt like God had given me something to say, but somehow I knew I didn't get off the ground. You know, and I'll just confess that some Sundays, when a pastor goes home and asks his wife how he did, that means he's in desperate need of some encouragement. The second time I preached the same message in another context, and I didn't need anybody to tell me, I knew I had not gotten off the ground. But I still believed I had something worth saying. Preached the same message in a third context, and I won't even repeat what people said because you think I was bragging. But the fact is, I knew that there's this mysterious element that you know when God's helping you many times, and you know when God has left you to kind of do it on your own. And so I'll just say with one person, Samuel Chadwick, a great Methodist minister, said he said he'd rather preach than eat if God was helping him. But if God's not helping me, I'd just as soon eat. And so would you, I'm sure. Now, the next gift that we're talking about here in verse 7 is the gift of service. The Greek word here is a word that we carry over into English, and it becomes our word deacon. To be a deacon is to be a servant. You remember in Acts where the first deacons were selected. And they did many of the behind-the-scenes work. Thank God in every congregation there are those who work behind the scene to make things happen. Now, in our own setting, we do not necessarily have a board of deacons. We have a board of stewards, and that's also a biblical word. Thank God for stewards who work behind the scenes to make sure that things happen. The next gift that's mentioned in verse 7 is that of teaching. And you realize that that's really what I'm doing at this point in time. I'm simply teaching you God's Word. But I'm not the only teacher in this congregation. Thank God we have teachers who are gifted to teach from preschool on up into teens and to young adults and to adults. I'm thankful that we have teachers. We actually start the teaching process by catechizing our own children. We teach at home. We teach at church. We teach in the classroom. And that is an important gift. The next gift in verse 8 is that of encouraging or exhortation. This carries the idea of admonishing or consoling. Of course, consoling would be a positive word. To admonish someone could be more of a negative word. Sometimes it has to do with confrontation. But basically the idea here is to counsel, to encourage or to comfort. You know, in our day, we have professional counselors. We have certified counselors. But God has always gifted those in the church. You know what? I believe I saw some counseling take place out on the front step of the church this morning. When I opened the door and realized I was stepping into a counseling session, I closed the door immediately. I realized that was a sacred moment. I walked past a classroom and saw two people talking and felt like there was some encouraging, some consoling going on. You realize that not all the ministry of the church takes place from the pulpit. It takes place in the classrooms. It takes place out on the front step. It may take place back in the fellowship hall. But that is the body doing its thing, doing what it is supposed to do. Actually, this word here that's translated encouraging is a form of the word paraclete. We know that's used both of Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that when you are encouraging people, you're doing God's work. You know, the devil may discourage people all week long. We ought to be able to come to church and get some encouragement. And when you are encouraging a brother or sister, you're doing God's work. And I salute you. You have that gift, that ability. Now, it also speaks of the gift of giving. You maybe didn't think of it as a gift. But it says, if your gift is contributing to the needs of others, do so generously. Some people have that ability. Of course, we're all to give our tithes. We're all to give offerings. But some people are gifted to know how to administer those, how to direct those, how to put those where they can do the most good. And finally, here's this gift of mercy. It has to do with ministering to those that are sick and to those that are needy. But mercy is something that just senses there's a need. Mercy can feel that compassion. And mercy responds with compassion. I believe that nurses have the gift of mercy. Now, again, what I'm doing is I'm pushing your horizons beyond the church. Much of the ministry that is done will be done outside the church. We may come here for encouragement, for instruction, for worship. But you will go out this week, and some of you will minister to others in the classroom by teaching. And we need to recognize that as a ministry. Some of you have the gift of mercy and will serve as a nurse or some other part of the medical profession. That is a gift. We need to recognize that that is a ministry. Now, I'm also sensitive to the fact that some of you may be saying, but Pastor, I'm not sure I have any of those seven gifts that you mentioned. Well, Paul just gives that as a representative sample. And you may want to write this down or you may want to email me later. But there are two other major passages in the Bible that speak on this same subject. 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. Now when you take 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4, and when you compile all of those gifts together, what you come up with is a list of some 20 or 21, depending on how they're counted, 20 or so gifts that corresponds to the ministry of the church. You realize that no one man or woman can do everything that needs to be done as far as ministry. But all of us together have at least one or more of these gifts. Now, without going through each one in detail, I want to walk through these as clusters. Think of the church as a body, and so there are gifts of speaking. Now, you remember Paul said, if the body was all mouth, what would we do anything else with? But there are those gifts of communication. And let me mention five of them to you. They overlap to some degree, but the gifts of prophecy and teaching, the gifts of evangelism, the gifts of languages, and the interpretation of languages. Those cluster of gifts sort of come together. Evangelism, of course, would be sharing the gospel with those who are non-believers. It's still communication, but it's a specific kind of communication. Probably the gift that intrigues us the most is the gift of languages. And you may say, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, let me say that many times these gifts can be confused or manipulated or commercialized. And I am not impressed with settings where people are coached or schooled or taught how to speak in other tongues or languages. But for every counterfeit, you realize there's a genuine. Now, you say, well, I don't know that I've ever seen this gift operate. Well, let me just explain that as long as everyone here can speak pure English, I guess the only time you'd need this gift is if some Yankee came down from the north. And I guess sometimes we have to utilize the gift of interpretation for us, don't you? But in all seriousness, do you realize that with the tremendous immigration, I know it's a controversial subject, but they're here, whether they're legal or illegal, and we may find ourselves needing the ability to communicate cross-culturally. Let me tell you that the story that I know happened, because I know the man it happened to. Now, I have to take you back, and I have to set this up just a little bit. After World War II, as our GIs were in Germany, sometimes they would meet a pretty German girl, fall in love with her, and maybe become engaged to her, and they would send her back home. Maybe they even got married, but they would send her back home until the GI completed his tour of duty. And do you remember that those girls were called war brides? Well, in a little rural town in Missouri, there was a German girl living with her in-laws, waiting for her fiancé to come home. They were devout people, went to revival services every night, and she could tell that they loved the Lord. But she could discern very little of what was going on in the service. She would go back and forth with them every night. But one night, she went forward and gave her heart to the Lord. The in-laws were thrilled on the way home. You know, they were glowing in that experience. She, sitting in the back seat in her broken English, said that, "I did not know Reverend Payne knew German." Now, let me just say parenthetically that I know Reverend Payne. And so he told this story. It only happened once in his ministry. She said, "I did not know Reverend Payne knew German." Well, they responded, "To our knowledge, he doesn't." "Oh," she said, "he spoke in German tonight." "No," they said, "we heard him. He spoke in it." "No," she said, "he spoke in flawless high German." Now, how do you explain that? Well, I think that God was at work and that there was a need to bridge a linguistic gap. There was a little girl from Germany, far from home, who wanted to hear the gospel, and God enabled her to hear it in her own mother tongue. I believe that God can do that as is necessary. I don't think that's something that's forced or manipulated nor required at all, but God can give people that gift. I've never had it, but perhaps God will give it to me if I find myself in a situation where I need it. Now, there's a second cluster of gifts, the gifts of counseling. These are gifts of the ear. People who hear past what is said and hear the heart. These are gifts of exhortation, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, discernment of spirits. These are gifts of wisdom in which God allows us to hear or to see beyond what is simply physical. I think some of you have this gift of encouragement, and you know how to say just the right word at the right time. I know that a couple of times in my Christian walk, that while I was in prayer, I felt like the Lord gave me a word that I needed to share with someone. I don't want this to sound real mystical, but maybe you've had an experience where you felt like you needed to share something, maybe a word of encouragement. In one case, I had a man who was sitting in my office. I was his pastor. He'd gone through a tremendous financial reversal. He was shaken up, and he said to me, "I'll do anything you tell me to do." I don't know if he meant that, and that's kind of a dangerous thing to say, but he was seeking, and so I took his sincerity at face value, began to pray. You know, God gave me a word that I should share with him. I should talk to him about some practices in his life. Now, he literally told me, I'll do anything you tell me to do. And when I brought up one subject, he got very offended. But I know of other instances in which it seems like God told me something I should share with an individual, and they grabbed a hold of it and said, oh, thank you, that's the very thing I think I'll do. God can give us those kinds of messages. There are also confirmation gifts. These are the ones that attract a lot of attention. Gifts of faith, gifts of healing, gifts of miracles. And let me say that if you have this kind of a gift or ability, you're not to commercialize it. You're not to sell it. But it is to be used for the good of the church. In so many instances, we've seen these gifts abused, till we hardly know what the real thing would look like. Well, let me give you an example. Some of you know that when I was 6 years old, I contracted spinal meningitis, that I went into a coma, was in an isolation ward for 6 days. And during that time, my grandfather got up in the middle of the night and went to my pastor's home and woke my pastor up and said that he felt like that they needed to pray. Now, let me just say that many people had prayed for me. But on that particular night, God gave those two men the gift of faith that I would be healed. And the next morning, I sat up in bed, and before the day was over, word went through the hospital that a miracle had occurred. I'm thankful that two men were given the gift of faith. They didn't have any physical contact with me. They couldn't even enter into the isolation ward that I was at. But God gave them that gift of faith. And God can do that as he sees fit in our own lives today. Now, maybe none of these gifts describe what God does in your own ministry. There are also coordination gifts. There are gifts of the brain. There are gifts of leadership or administration. The gift of pastoring has to do with giving a sense of direction. But there's also the caring gifts. These are gifts of the outreached hand. There are gifts of giving and helps. Hospitality. Did you know that was a spiritual gift? Gifts of mercy, gifts of service. Sometimes those are the behind-the-scene gifts. But I just was thinking, how should I describe that to you? And my mind went back to 1976. I was a part of a ministry team. We ministered all the way from California to West Virginia, normally a week at a time at different churches, serving them and training them and doing evangelism. Now, moving from one location to another, somehow I had contracted some kind of an illness, some kind of a congestion. Of course, my family doctor was away in another state. I was not in one area long enough to get any medical help. And my condition was worse. There was an older couple, and their name was Goodwins. And I was in the Phoenix, Arizona area. They saw that I needed some medical attention. Mr. Goodwin took off work, made an appointment, took me to his own family doctor, and got me a prescription. Now you realize I was there to minister to his church, but he also ministered to me. In just an act of kindness and hospitality that went far beyond the call of duty. See, those are things that God keeps record of. And those are gifts of service in the body of Christ. Now, the immature thing is that we might look around and feel like that someone has a greater gift than we have. But you see, the gift that is most important is the gift that's needed at that time. See, our focus is not on gifts, but it's on ministry and service. The most important gift is the gift that's needed at a particular moment. A healthy church is a church in which everyone is doing his or her part. Immature Christians tend to market or exploit your gift. But your gift was not given that you might profit from it, but that others might be blessed from it. In closing, I I cannot help but think of a man who was gifted with the gift of administration. He knew how to get things done. Some people just have that ability. A guy said to me about a particular man, he said, here's point A and point B, and this man immediately knows how to get from point A to point B. You know, there are others of us, I know God loves us, but we start out at point B, and by the time we get halfway, we start at point A, by the time we get halfway to point B, we forgot where we were going, didn't we? Now, we covered C, D, E, and F, but we forgot that we set out to go to point B, didn't we? There are people who have the ability to get the job done. And as a young man, this man was approached by his pastor. Would he be the superintendent of the Sunday school? I think his pastor recognized he was gifted. And yet he declined that opportunity. At midlife, he was approached by two different Bible colleges asking, would he oversee a department in the college? But in both instances, he ultimately declined those offers because they could not pay him what he thought he was worth. Now, I talk to him as he comes down to the end of life, and he tells me, my life has been unfulfilled. I don't feel like I've accomplished much. But you see, God opened numerous doors, and he declined to walk through those doors. The happiest people in the world are people who know, have discovered and developed their gift and who use it to benefit other people. That's what it's all about, is to touch and help other people. And so let me encourage you that as we look at this chapter, you notice how it begins. In light of God's love for us, in light of what God has done for us, the reasonable thing to do is just to give our life completely and unreservedly to the Lord. Now, you may say, well, I'm not sure I have anything to give him. Yes, we've talked now about the gifts and abilities. You have something that the body of Christ needs. And if you'll consecrate it and yield it to the Lord, God can use you to bless other people. Now, I'm going to close with this statement. Remember that not all the ministry that takes place from behind the pulpit. But ministry is done on the front step all the way to the back room. And there will be ministry done all day today. And there'll be ministry done all week this week. And I just want to encourage you, do not become weary in well-doing. Don't become discouraged as you serve. That's what God intended us to do. Let's stand and look to Him in dismissal. Heavenly Father, we bring our gifts to You. And sometimes we have a sense of inadequacy, almost a sense of shame, that we don't feel like we have much to give. But deliver us from that and help us to realize that You have given and equipped us with something that will be of help to someone else. Lord, we yield our gifts to You. We pray that You'll help us to develop them and to use them, not to advance our agenda, not to line our pockets, but to advance Your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.